Well, we are back in Galatians today, so you might open your Bibles or check your devices and log on with your devices to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 5 through 12, and it's a good place to just kind of park and make sure that we're on track with the Lord today. Galatians chapter 5, we start again with verse 5 and read through verse 12. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go all the way and emasculate themselves. This is God's word. It was 2008 in the Big Ten Indoor Track Championships when Heather Dornadin was getting ready to run. She was a runner, loved running, and she was favored to win the race, even though she had been out with injuries for a significant period of time. She got up to the front of the got up to the track and was all loosened and ready to go, favored to win the race. She got down in the blocks, and gun sounded, and off she ran, because a runner runs. And as she got to the 660, she got to the first 10 seconds, she was running fantastically. She was in second place, good place to be, to pick up the pace at a certain spot and run all the way to the end of the finish line. 20 seconds, 30 seconds into the race, she looked like she was doing as good as could possibly do. 40 seconds, 50 seconds, running fantastic. At 56 seconds, it looked like she was going to be a sure winner. At 58 seconds, she just went down. She tripped up. And all of the runners ran right by her as she watched this crowd of runners going off. What do you do when you do a face plant on the track? That's tough. This was her first time back after injuries. Everything looked like she was going to win the race. She was favored. What do you do when you're on your face in the track and everyone is continuing on with the race? What a disappointment. How incredible. How unbelievable. Paul talks about that today. He talks about somebody cutting in on you, and the picture is a race. At the start of that race, Paul's lead-in that Patrick talked about last week starts with this phrase, it is for freedom, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And you have to understand the backdrop for this. You may not realize this, but in lots of parts of the country, if you go in and they say, oh, where are you from? And you say, oh, I'm from California. They kind of take a step back because they automatically assume that you're a little strange. They automatically assume that you have certain perspectives in life that don't necessarily match theirs. So I want you to picture a situation, because this is what it kind of means for the Galatians when they said it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Imagine you're walking up to a church just like ours, and you walk up to the portico, and there are some people there to meet you and greet you, and they say, well, hello, how are you today? We're so glad to have you. Where are you from? And you say, I'm from California. And they say, oh, well, I'm really sorry, but Californians aren't welcome here. But I'll tell you what you can do. We've got a special spot out here on the portico for Californians, and we've even provided a speaker out there. And you're welcome to sit out here outside and listen to the sermon, and you can even sing the songs if you want, but you can't come in because Californians aren't welcome here. We don't like your kind. That's kind of what it was like for Gentiles who really liked Jewish worship in the first century. They really liked the idea that God was one and not this plethora of gods that the Romans had. They really liked the idea that God, that the concept that God was more than just stronger than human beings, that he was actually better, that he was more moral, that he was more upright, that he was something that you would aspire to, because the Roman pantheon of gods, they were hardly anything that you would look up to morally, spiritually, or any sense like that. They were just big, mean people that happened to be stronger than anyone else on the block. I don't know that that would really be a great evangelistic strategy to say, you can't come in. You're not welcome. You can appreciate and long to go in to the room where everyone else is gathered, but you can't. What a tragedy. And when Galatians heard, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free, suddenly, when they walked up to the door of a house of worship that had some Jewish connection to it, and they stood at the door, somebody might come up to them and say, hi, how are you? Nice to see you this morning. They said, yes, and they just kind of lingered around outside, and they said, well, what are you doing out there? Why don't you come in? And they said, well, you don't understand, I'm a Gentile. And they said, yeah, what's your point? Come right in. Because you're welcome here. Because God has opened the doors. God has blown out the walls of the church. And you are no longer strangers. You are no longer foreigners in God's eyes. You are no longer something to be despised. You are no longer something to be looked down on. Because you're free. You're free in Jesus Christ. Because it's not based on a set of rules. It's not based on a checklist. It's not based on how many spiritual disciplines you have. It's based on your relationship to Jesus Christ. And for the very first time as a Gentile, you walk into this room and you are accepted. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And the Galatians heard that, and they embraced it. They held on to it tightly. They loved it. It was exciting to them that God could actually receive them as a Gentile and not as a wannabe follower. And in this lead up to the passage that we're in today, Paul goes on to talk about the danger of wanting to slip back. And you want to say, why would they ever want to slip back into kind of a faux Christianity where you had to do certain external checklists? Why would you want to slip back into a false image of what Christianity is all about, where it depended on how many gold stars you could fill in on your chart, how many little checklists you could check off, how many spiritual disciplines, in our terminology, just imagine if you stood at the front door and as you walked in, we said, how many hours a week did you read your Bible? Oh, only two? I'm sorry, you can't come in. How many hours did you pray? How many hours did you fast? how many hours did you have, in how many times a week did you have your devotion? I'm sorry, but you don't make the grade. Why would anyone want to slip back into that? And yet we do. And they did. And Paul said, when you move into this checklist kind of Christianity, and that's becoming one of my favorite phrases, a checklist Christianity, because the point of a checklist Christianity is you mark off the boxes one by one, and the more boxes you can check off, the holier and the more righteous you are. And the more righteous you are, the more you can look around at other people that aren't quite as righteous and say, I'm doing pretty well here. I'm pretty holy. I'm pretty righteous, and I work hard at it. I really do. Righteousness is a priority in my life, and I'm going to make sure that I'm working as hard as I can to be righteous and to be what God expects of me. Okay, so that's kind of the background. And Paul said, you know what? If you step back into that mentality, here it comes, you are alienated from Jesus Christ. That's a strong statement. That there is a real danger to moving into checkbox Christianity, because there's this idea that somehow or another, what false teachers in Galatia, in these cities of Galatia, what they're proposing is just tinkering around the edges, and they're not really affecting the fundamental point of Christianity. But Paul says, oh no. Oh no. When you move into this kind of checkbox Christianity, you're not just stepping back, you're stepping away. That's why Paul uses strong statements. Like in Galatians 1, where he says, I'm amazed. I'm astounded that so quickly you're abandoning the gospel for a different kind of gospel that's really no gospel at all. It's not good news at all. Why? Because they're not just stepping back, they're stepping away. That's why in Galatians chapter 3, Paul is so astounded and he says, who has bewitched you? And it's a strong phrase. It talks about almost an occult kind of mentality. It's kind of like, who has given you the evil eye? That somehow or another you are so deceived, you are so struck, so enamored with this gospel that it's not good news at all. That's why in Galatians chapter 5 he says, in this race of life, of spirituality, of Christianity, who's cut in on you? Who has tripped you up? And time again, Paul is just astounded because he comes to this classic, this monumental passage that is fascinating, where he says, through the Spirit, that is, through the one that God has given us, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. I want you to think about that phrase for a minute. We earnestly await the righteousness for which we hope. Righteousness here is connected not with doing, it's connected with waiting. What a strange thing. Because normally we connect righteousness with actions. Normally righteousness is, I'm righteous if I read my Bible, I'm righteous if I pray, I'm righteous if I fast, I'm righteous if I go on retreats of solitude, I'm righteous if I meditate, I'm righteous if, got the list going in your mind? I'm righteous if I go to church, I'm righteous if I serve, you just keep filling in the list, and the list gets longer and longer and longer and longer, and it's all doing. And Paul says, by faith we await the righteousness. What is he saying? He's saying it's not your righteousness at all. It's the righteousness that Christ pours on us. This is what we celebrate at the communion. The righteousness that Christ pours on us by virtue of his death, it's called an imputed righteousness. It's a righteousness that is not my own. It's a righteousness that comes from the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for me. It is not my actions that make me righteous. It is the action of Christ that makes me righteous. And so we have this hope, this blessed hope in the righteousness that Christ gives us. And he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. What's he saying? All of the works, things that we do don't make you more righteous. Now, this is a struggle because it goes against everything that we think. Because we think that if we do these things, if we have a rigorous, disciplined life, that we are making ourselves more righteous. And Paul says, those don't have value in terms of your eternal righteousness. I'm sorry. Sorry, it doesn't. And we struggle to understand that because we are always living on a rewards-based system. That the more I do, the more God will love me. The more disciplined I am, the more self-sacrificing I am, the more self-denying I am, the more God will love me. Don't you think that? Isn't there something inside of your brain that's saying, no, 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 this can't be real, this can't be true. But it is. These worksy things don't have value. Well, if they don't have value, what does have value? And the answer is, the only thing that counts. Now listen to that. The only thing that counts is faith, that is that trust in Jesus Christ, that relationship with Jesus Christ, that following of Jesus Christ expressing itself through love. So all of a sudden we see that it's not that there's no actions going on, it's that the motivation is entirely different. My faith simply expresses itself. In our mission statement, we have that little phrase that I just love, the transforming grace is what we want to display and demonstrate. The transforming grace of God, the grace of God that actually changes us, that actually makes us into something different than we were. And Paul talks about this and he is just blown away. When Paul talks about grace, his heart soars. His mind, just little sparkles through his mind, because this is the passion that drives Paul. This is the excitement that moves him, that motivates him. This is what he lives for, is the transforming grace of God, where that grace is expressed through love in our lives. And that's why as Paul enters into the passage that we're actually in today, this moving through, he is exasperated. He is dumbfounded. It's similar to other passages that we've seen. I'm amazed that you're leaving the gospel. I'm amazed that you're walking away from something that he's just now talked about. So fantastic, so incredible. I can't believe it. Who has bewitched you that you would walk away from this reality and step into a reality that is a faux reality? It's not real. It's not true. Who has bewitched you? Who's cut in on you? And he says, you were running so well. Because these Galatians knew when they experienced the reality of living together, Jews and Gentiles in one group, without fighting, without anger, they just loved one another. They just operated well together. You not only heard the truth, you embraced it. You held on to it. You adopted it as your own. You not only adopted it as your own, you allowed it to work down into the very DNA of your body. This is what you were living for. You were running so well. You're at the 52nd mark in the 660. You are primed to win. You are, you can feel it in your bones. This race is yours. You've embraced the reality of the gospel. But there's something we have to remember, that today's pace doesn't guarantee tomorrow's success. Because you can be running well. You can be at the 56-second mark, 2 seconds away from disaster. You can be running as hard as you can possibly run. You can feel the adrenaline surging. You can feel your heart pumping. You can be ready to surge, and you can be on your face. That's a terrible place to be. Now, in Heather's case, I've watched the video. In Heather's case, it looks like she tripped up herself. But it's really hard to deal with when somebody else trips you up, isn't it? And there were false teachers who were doing the tripping. And in that trip up, there's intent behind it. It doesn't mean that they didn't believe what they were saying, by the way. We just kind of have the idea that false teachers automatically assume that everything they're teaching is false. They don't. Many false teachers actually believe what they're saying. I suspect that these people, when they heard Paul's presentation of grace, they said, "Surely you must be kidding. If you don't threaten people, if you don't scare people, if you don't obligate people, they won't do it." A little bit of legalism is a healthy thing. That's what they would say. We can just tinker around the edges, and we can just put a little bit of scare tactics in there. We can just put a little bit of force in there, and we can move people to do the right thing. And it doesn't matter if it's for the wrong reason. They can do the right thing. And they actually believed it. They believed that grace was a dangerous thing. Maybe you do. They believe that moving and motivation, you have to use obligation, you have to use fear, you have to use peer pressure, you have to marshal all of these forces together, and you have to lay this burden upon people, and they really believed it. And when they said, "You can't just be a pure Gentile and serve God, because the Jews are the chosen people, and we want you to be part of the chosen people, we want you to be part of the in-group, so be circumcised, observe the feast days, observe the regulations, do all of those things, check off all of the boxes, and then God will really love you." They really believed it. But they were really wrong. They were really wrong. The Galatians had embraced this, and they're curiously enough stepping back. And Paul says, "What is going on here?" And part of the reason is because those false teachers are there and Paul is not. And these are winsome people. They're good speakers. They're intelligent. They're charismatic in their presentation. There are so many good and marvelous things. You know that, you know those situations where you listen to a speaker and you hear something that seems a little wrong, but they're so good. You listen to them preach. You listen to them teach. And 45 minutes seems like a minute, because they just have that. They're almost spellbinding in their presentation. They're smart. Because if false teachers bored you to tears, you'd never listen to them. If false teachers had nothing to offer, they wouldn't be around long. They are smart, intelligent, winsome people. And many times they believe what they're saying. And many times they believe that the Christianity that we preach and teach, salvation by grace through faith, they believe it's a dangerous thing. And you have to be corrected. Who tripped you up? Who cut in on you? Who made you face plant on the track? By the way, it's not just false doctrine that trips us up. You know that. Circumstances that come into our lives, disappointments, people. There are so many things that come into our lives. Some of them are negative and some of them are neutral. Some of them they're a whole bunch of different reasons why we find ourselves face down on the track. And Paul says, who cut in on you? It's a hard place to be. It's a hard place to be. And Paul goes on to say, not only did they cut in on you, but they did it to keep you from obeying the truth. Now, Paul's truth that he's talking about here is what he's just talked about. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. It's a dangerous thing to move back into legalism. But the thing that really counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's the truth. Now, normally, when we talk about truth, we think about the importance of believing truth. But Paul establishes something here, that believing is not sufficient. There's an obedience that's involved. And an obedience of truth, obeying the truth means that you're acting on the principles that you've learned, that you actually are expressing your faith through love and not just checking off a series of boxes. But there's also an element here that, as we're going to read in later chapters in Galatians, there are very bad things that the Galatians are moving back into that look like their old way of doing things in terms of attitudes, in terms of heart, in terms of actual bad living. And we find a characteristic that comes from legal checkbox living, because we have the checkboxes that we mark off, but anything else is fair game. And we would think that people that say you have to work for righteousness would cause us to live better lives, quote unquote. But it's not necessarily so. That people who live with a legalistic mindset are selective in their obedience. Christ said this about the Pharisees. He said, you know, you look at minor points of the law and you check those boxes, but the weightier issues of the law, you just ignore with excuses. There's that selective obedience that comes from a legalistic mindset. So as long as you're checking off the right boxes, you're okay, and it doesn't matter what the rest of your life looks like. They're keeping you from obeying the truth, from having that Christianity, that faith that actually works out in the righteousness that God desires, because God is transforming your lives. And grace that is not transforming a life is not true grace. Paul is quite strong, quite forceful on that. So there are some lessons that we learn from this race, this race metaphor that Paul uses. And the first thing we learn is that a race is not a sprint, it's a marathon. You need to remember that. Because how many of us started off well? You were doing so well. You look back at life, you look back at the early days, and some of you look back to a golden age of Christianity. You remember those days? Life was fun. You used to look forward to coming to church. You used to hang on every word that the speaker spoke, not because the speaker was speaking it, but because it was a word of God. You used to get excited about seeing God's people and being with God's people. You used to get excited about seeing growth in your life and seeing how God was working out. You used to get excited about seeing other people and how God was working in their lives. And when somebody stood up front and said, this is how God worked in my life, you said, wow, that is fantastic. I praise God for that blessing in somebody else's life. There's sparkles whenever you thought about the Lord. Now it's kind of, ho-hum. Because yesterday's pace does not guarantee today's success. And today's pace does not guarantee tomorrow's success. That's the reality. It's a marathon. And the marathon aspect means that you can fall down and get back up again. That's the expectation that Paul has. He's not just describing a situation to the Galatians. He's moving them to get back in the game, to get their head in the race, to be what God has called them to be. The second thing is there is an implication here that the false teachers were certainly influencing the Galatians, but there is an implication here that the Galatians bear some responsibility in this. That they knew the truth of the gospel. They had embraced the truth of the gospel, but either they had allowed themselves to be distracted by charismatic people, or they had stepped away because somehow or another it makes me feel better if I'm the one that is building my own righteousness, because I can look at other people and I can sneer a little bit at them because they're not as far along as I am, and I can look down on them. And so there are all sorts of things that kind of move them to be something else and move them out of one camp and into another. Paul says, stop blaming other people. Paul says, stop passing the buck. When you accept responsibility for your actions, you move out of victimology and you begin to come to a place where you can actually do something about it. Because as long as you're blaming somebody else, you can't change until they change. When you blame a false teacher, as long as they're on the scene, it's not your fault. Paul says, don't give up on people. The concept of the race is saying, if you're called back to repentance, there's an implication that you can be called back. And finally, the truth of the gospel is not just to be believed, it's to be obeyed. The gospel, the grace of Jesus Christ, it's to be obeyed. It's to be embraced. But there's a lesson, not just from the race picture, there's an implication from the cut-ins as well. The cut-ins are the people that are bringing you down, that sometimes have an intent to do it and sometimes don't. Lessons from the compromise. Number one, a little compromise will result in a shameful situation. Paul says, this kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. This isn't God that's talking you, that's moving you that direction. Don't believe that it is. It's not from God. A little bit of yeast permeates the whole loaf. I used to make bread. I didn't use one of these machines. I did the whole thing where you get there, knead it and do all of that stuff. And you put the yeast in it in the dough, and you get in there, you let it rise, and you pump it down, you get it all through the loaf. A little bit of yeast ruins the whole dough. A little bit of heresy ruins the whole church. A little bit of heresy ruins the whole life. We think they can just tinker around the edges and it's not important. Paul says they're not tinkering around the edges, they're changing the substance of the gospel. There are lots of phrases that we use for that, there's the idea of the slippery slope. A little bit of compromise here leads to a big compromise here. One bad apple spoils the barrel. Don't let the camel get its nose in the tent. There are so many different things that we use. And all of these things just kind of say, don't compromise. Don't compromise the truth. Don't settle. Leads to a little bit of compromise, leads to a shameful situation. It's dangerous to tolerate a little bit of legalism. It's dangerous to tolerate a little bit of resentment. It's dangerous to tolerate a little bit of materialism. It's dangerous to tolerate a little bit of reprioritizing our lives, saying, I'll just set God over here for a time. I'll just set God over here while I decide to wander and waver here, because I can always ask for forgiveness. No. It's dangerous to tolerate a little bit of sin. And the cut-ins, the second phrase is, the cut-ins will not ultimately win in the lives of those who, in the lives who are truly in Christ. Because he says, I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. I know that you're going to come back. There's this confidence that Paul has. And notice, the confidence that Paul has is not in Paul's ability to persuade and in his ability to preach. He's not saying, I know because I'm going to come back and I'm more charismatic than those guys so I can win you over. He's not confident in their abilities. He's confident in the Lord. And that's the crucial thing. Because followers of Jesus Christ follow Christ. And that's the reality. It's a simple statement. Followers of Jesus Christ follow. And why do they follow? Not because they grit their teeth, not because they're so great, but because, like John 28 says, Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Because there's a sustaining power of God in the lives of followers who are truly followers of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, 1, verse 4 says that God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. In love, he predestined us for the adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. There's a sustaining power of God that in the moment we may waver. And even for periods of time, we may, as the Galatians did, find ourselves face planted on the track. But there is something in the transforming power of God in our lives. Romans chapter 8, 29 says, For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Predestined by God to follow. It's a simple statement. And the transforming power of God cannot be overestimated. Paul goes on to say that cut-ins would ultimately be judged by God. It's a very serious thing for people to teach false doctrine. It's a very serious thing because Paul says, the one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever it may be, will have to pay the penalty. So the question is, do you want to be one who throws your lot into people who are not teaching the truth, who are not believing the truth, who are leading you away by the pure and simple gospel of Jesus Christ? And the answer is no, because it's not a good ending. It will not end well. That those who intentionally move people away from the pure and the simple truth of God's word, it won't end well. And finally, it's always easy to be misunderstood. There are lessons from me, for even for those who are doing right, because it doesn't guarantee that if you're preaching the truth, things are going to be easy. Paul gives a strange little phrase, am I still preaching circumcision? If I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? What is that all about? How is Paul preaching circumcision? Well, think about it this way. People are saying, Paul says one time circumcision is bad and another time circumcision is good. He speaks out of both sides of his mouth. Well, what are you talking about? Acts chapter 16, verse 3. Paul, in working with Timothy, it says, Paul wanted to take Timothy along in the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who had lived in that area. And so they said, Paul is for circumcision when it's convenient and he's not when it's not. Well, what's the story? The story is simply this. In the region of Galatia, they were saying, if you want to be a good Christian, if you want to be loved by God, if you want to be righteous, you have to be circumcised. What is going on with Timothy? Acts chapter 16, verse 3. Paul is going into an area where unbelieving Jews will simply not listen to him because he's Jewish, but he's never been circumcised because his father was Greek. His mother was Jewish, and therefore he belongs to the Jewish race. Paul is not saying you need to be circumcised to be holy. Paul is saying there are certain things that you need to do in order to be effective in the world, to be effective for Jesus Christ. So the whole move, the whole motivation is different, but they're taking that and twisting it around. Even when you're right, you won't always be appreciated. And Paul winds up with this rather crude statement. But he is so strong and so powerful on this. He says, I wish they'd go all the way and just emasculate themselves. You say, Paul, what's the point? You could be a little more diplomatic. You could be a little more, that's just gross. And I might even say that if it weren't for the fact that I believe that all Scripture is inspired by God and there's a statement that the Holy Spirit wants to make here. The cut-ins are not welcome. Those who are preaching doctrine that isn't true, that isn't right, that goes against the gospel of grace, a little bit of legalism is not healthy. A little bit of legalism is not good. So what do you do when you stumble? Maybe today you're kind of on the ground here. What do you do when you stumble? Well, here you go. Remember Heather? At the 56-second mark, she's on the deck, face planted on the track. As they're running off in the distance, maybe 20 meters ahead, at 59 seconds, she springs to her feet. She starts running. And the announcers are saying, this is amazing. She may even catch the last runner. And as she passed the last runner on this bell lap, on this last lap, they said, this is incredible. She may even move up and be in contention. And in the last 5 meters of the race, she surged ahead. She won that race. Because it's not a sprint. It's not a sprint. What do you do? Number one, you recognize reality. You recognize when you've slipped. You recognize that things are not as they should be, because as long as you keep kidding yourself and saying, I'm okay when you're not okay, nothing's going to happen. Number two, you accept responsibility. You accept responsibility and you recognize the temptation to follow your impulses. And your impulses say, but he's such a good speaker. But he's so charismatic. I just love the way he preaches. I love the way he teaches. It doesn't matter what he says. It just seems so good. You recognize the counterfeit. And to recognize the counterfeit, you concentrate on the truth and you deal with the truth of the gospel. You go back to that basic statement of salvation by grace through faith. And you get up. Are you disappointed? Are you struggling with reality? Are you falling for a line that people are giving you because it sounds good? Paul says, it's time to get back in the race. Time to embrace the truth. Time to understand that the issue is serious. Serious enough for Paul to make a strong and a crude statement in order to wake the Galatians up. Time for us to get back in the race. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the reality of the word. We thank you for the challenge of the word. Lord, we pray that we would be people active in the race. We pray that we would be people who recognize that Even though we are down, we are not out. We want to be in the race for Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.